Genesis 39. I want to speak to you this morning about sent to serve. If ever a person had a right to feel sorry for himself, it was Joseph. Amen. Look in the 39th chapter. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. He bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and Joseph served him. I came across those two words, and it stopped me in my tracks this last week, that Joseph served him. Here's a man who bought Joseph. Here's a man who literally purchased him as if he were an animal. And Joseph's response was not to bow his neck. Joseph's response was that he served him. Oh my goodness. What does that tell you about the attitude of Joseph? It's a challenge to me, I have to tell you. Joseph was born into money and then sold into slavery. He was the favorite of his father. He had nothing to do with that. It wasn't his fault. But he was hated by his brothers. He never stopped loving his family. And yet, for 20 years, they didn't even bother to search for him. For 20 years. None of his 10 brothers who were involved in selling him into slavery, none of them repented in those 20 years and sent a search party down into Egypt looking for their brother. Totally betrayed by his family. Totally abandoned by the very people who are supposed to love him the most. His successes in Egypt were met with false accusations. The favors that he did for others weren't called in. They were forgotten. But through it all, he had a sense of calling on his life. He knew that his pain was not without purpose. Joseph knew his circumstances were not accidental. His story takes up the bulk of Genesis, and there's a reason why. It was because Joseph knew that he was sent to serve. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to look at the circumstances. I want to look at the people that Joseph chose to serve in Egypt. First of all, he chose to serve Potiphar, as we've just read. Potiphar knew that the Lord was with him. What a testimony. Oh, beloved, would that each of our employers would be able to say this of us. I'll tell you one thing about old Coleman. The Lord's with him. I would love that. I would just love that. Would that each of us in the work circumstances that we find ourselves in, that it would be said of us, you know, one thing about that guy, the Lord is with him. And you know what, church? I'll give you a little epiphany. They already know. They know. Even if you don't say a word, they know. They know you're a Christian. And so let's be like Joseph. Let's work in such a way that people look at us and say, the Lord's with him. Joseph chose to serve the man who bought him in slavery. Now, I don't know about you. I would struggle with that. I truly would. Joseph didn't belong in Egypt. He didn't speak the language. He was a wealthy kid, and now he finds himself probably caged at nighttime, living a very meager life, but he chose to serve Potiphar. And so he has an element of success with Potiphar. Potiphar sees, hey, this is a sharp kid. Whatever he puts his hand to, he's successful. And Potiphar turns his entire household, his entire accounts, he hands Joseph the checkbook and says, Joseph, just put food on my table and I don't want to worry about anything else. You're in charge of my money. You're in charge of my family. You're in charge of my flocks, my home, the cars, the garage, everything. Okay, maybe they were chariots. You're in charge of everything. And what happens? As soon as Joseph starts to experience a little success, Mrs. Potiphar comes into the story. And she starts to tempt him. And the Bible says, day by day by day, she's propositioning Joseph. And finally, when he says no, to the point that she grabs onto him and tries to drag him, he leaves with his coat in her hand. And she calls the men of the house and she says, look, Potiphar has brought this Hebrew here to mock us. And she waits for Potiphar to come home that night and she says, he came in and he tried to attack me. And look, I have his jacket here. And Potiphar's anger was enraged. And he puts Joseph in prison. So here's this poor young man now. He's been sold into slavery. But the Lord blessed him. Now he's falsely accused. And now he's imprisoned. What must his attitude be? Oh, I would be tempted to throw my hands up and say, forget it, Lord. I can't go on. But not Joseph. In chapter 39, in verse 22, we read that Joseph decided to serve the warden of the prison. What a young man! He decides, okay, I'm in prison. My pain is not without purpose. I have a sense of calling. I know that God sent me here to Egypt to serve. And so he becomes the vice warden of the prison. That's amazing to me. What an attitude. He doesn't let his circumstances get him down. He decides, if I'm here, I'm going to serve. And so, Pharaoh has a bad day. And I don't know what the butler and the baker did to make Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so angry. But in the beginning of chapter 40, we see Pharaoh's mad. And something's wrong. I don't know if the wine wasn't chilled properly or if the muffins were burnt on the bottom. I don't know. But the butler and the baker find themselves in prison. And who's the vice warden? Joseph. And what do you think Joseph's attitude towards the butler and the baker is? He decides to serve them. That is amazing to me. It's just amazing. And the butler and the baker, they have these dreams. And they come to Joseph and they say, we have this dream and there's no one to interpret the dream. And Joseph says to them, it's up to God to interpret your dreams. Here he takes advantage of the situation and he decides, these poor guys are in prison and I'm in prison. And instead of just curling up in a corner and pouting, Joseph decides to start the original prison fellowship ministry. He's the originator of it. You thought it was Chuck Colson. No. Chuck is just carrying on the ministry. It was started back here in Genesis. And so Joseph says to the butler and to the baker, he says, God has the interpretation for your dreams. If you'll trust God, even in these circumstances, God will bless you and he'll give you the interpretation of your dreams. And they must be wondering, what is this Hebrew kid talking about? Is he crazy? Here he is on death row in an Egyptian prison, waiting for his day of execution, and he's preaching. I love Joseph. And so Joseph says to the butler and to the baker, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is, you're getting out in 3 days. The bad news is, You better get your affairs in order, Mr. Baker, because in 3 days, you're going to be lifted up, but not in a way that you're going to like. And sure enough, the butler is released in 3 days. The baker is executed in 3 days. And Joseph had said to the butler, "Listen, when you get out, remember me. Remember me, for I'm in a land that I don't belong in. I'm in a prison for something I didn't do. Please remember me." And what happens? The butler gets out and immediately he forgets the favor that Joseph did for him. In church, the Bible says that Joseph languished in this prison for 2 full years. 2 years. You know, at my age, it doesn't seem like that long of a time. At 17, it's eternity. And so for 2 years, Joseph rots in this Egyptian prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream. He has this dream of 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows. And the 7 skinny cows eat up the 7 fat cows, but they don't put on any weight. How come I can't find a diet like that? And then he has another dream. He has a dream of a shard of grain with 7 fat heads of grain. And then another piece of grain with 7 skinny heads. And those 7 skinny heads eat up the 7 fat heads. And Pharaoh's upset by this dream. And he calls all his magicians in. And he wants to know what's going on with the dream. And they can't tell him. And suddenly, the butler remembers. And he says, "I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was mad with me and the baker, we had a dream in the prison. And there was a young Hebrew who told us the interpretation of our dreams. And not only did he tell us, he was correct. And here I am with Pharaoh's cup back in my hand." And the baker, "Well, we don't want to talk about him." But he was right. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph from prison. And Joseph comes and he decides to serve Pharaoh. Now, church, he could have said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let's talk business here. Let's make a deal. You let me out of prison, I tell you your dream." I think that would have been a fair deal, don't you? No negotiations. No labor negotiations at all with Joseph. In fact, he doesn't complain to Pharaoh. He doesn't ask for anything. But what he does is he comes and he says to Pharaoh, "I can't interpret your dreams. God can." Oh, this young man is amazing. He stands before the very man who can end his life or free him. And instead of asking something of himself, he realizes that the pain that he's in is not without purpose. The circumstances that he's in are not accidental. Joseph realizes that he is sent to serve. And so he preaches to Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh, "What you need is God. You don't need me. You need God. And God will tell you the interpretation of your dreams. In fact, God is telling you what he's about to do." And so he tells Pharaoh, "There are 7 good years coming. And then after that, there are 7 years of famine. And so, Pharaoh, God has warned you to prepare for those 7 years." And you know what's amazing is that in the process of this, Pharaoh does release Joseph. In the very last verse in chapter 41 of Genesis, it says, "So all countries came to Joseph." Isn't this amazing? This poor kid, riches to rags to riches to rags to riches. I lost count. I don't know how many times he goes back and forth. But now he's actually at the point where he's been lifted to the level of serving all countries. The famine that was in the land was in every land. And so now, because Joseph realized that he was sent to serve, he actually is serving all countries. He's saving lives probably by the hundreds of thousands. Why? Because his attitude was simply that he was sent to serve. Church, he was available. You know, so often we'll hesitate because we think, God, I would love to do things for you, but I just don't have the skills. Now, folks, we live in Hollywood. There are people with so many singing skills and speaking skills and acting skills. We live in a land with some of the most skillful people in the country. And they're not doing anything for God. God doesn't want your skills. You know what He wants? He wants your calendar book. He just wants you to be available. That's what He wants. God's not looking for superstars. He's looking for people that are available. That's what He wants. Now, there happens to be a lot of Christians in Hollywood, and that's a cool thing. Bible study is going on in the studio that I work around the corner from. But my point is this. God just wants us to be available. That's what made Joseph a hero. Whether he was in prison or whether he was in the chariot right behind Pharaoh, he realized that he was sent to serve and he was available. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 and 8, we'll skip ahead in the story here. Joseph's brothers have made a couple of trips down to Egypt now. Realize, try to imagine Joseph's workday. He's standing before probably a bank of bookkeepers. People are coming in, they're buying grain, they're recording the sales. Joseph's probably interviewing them to find out exactly what they need. He's keeping people alive. He's not letting people get rich, probably other than Pharaoh, who probably made a lot of money during the 7 years. And in comes these 10 men, Hebrews. Perhaps Joseph hears their language before he sees their faces. And suddenly, before him are his brothers. And they don't recognize Joseph. It's 20 years later now. And Joseph, he's not 17 any longer. He's 37. And if you're here this morning and you're 37 and you haven't realized it, we've got bad news for you. You don't look like you did when you were 17. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. They have no idea who this is. Joseph is dressed like an Egyptian. His hairstyle is that of an Egyptian. And he's speaking now the language of the Egyptians, probably with no accent at all. And they come before him. And you know what I thought about this week? Realize this, church, that Joseph he's been promoted to a position where he now has the means, the money, to return to his family. I'm positive, if Joseph wanted to, he could have gone to the Pharaoh and have said, Pharaoh, I've saved your neck here. I've saved the country. We're now in the process of saving the lives of all the countries around us. I would like a favor. I would like to go and search for my family. And what do you think Pharaoh would have said? I think Pharaoh would have said, go, take an army with you. Why do you suppose Joseph didn't go? The Bible doesn't say, but I would venture a guess. I think Joseph knew that he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And that he made the decision, I was sent here to serve, and I'm going to stay here. Well, anyhow, in come his brothers. Oh, he has an opportunity now, doesn't he? I mean, I don't know about you, but my imagination goes wild with the possibilities. They put Joseph in an empty, broken cistern with no ladder. And I'm positive Joseph could have found 10 of those. They sold him into slavery while he pleaded with them for mercy. And they turned their ear. And I'm positive Joseph could have put together 10 buyers for these 10 men. But he doesn't do that. He decides then and there to serve them. Church, his attitude was, I was sent to serve. The pain I've suffered these 20 years was not without purpose. The circumstances that I'm in are not accidental. In fact, he tells them, he says to his brothers that God had sent him ahead in order to save them, in order to serve them. And you know what? You read this story, the brothers never offered Joseph an apology. And Joseph never asked for one. Oh, that's character that I don't even understand. I would have at least said, guys, aren't you sorry? Isn't there something that you want to say to me? Bros, before I save your lives, before I feed your hungry children, isn't there something that you want to say to me? Anything? Not Joseph. He just makes the decision to serve them. And he does. And he saves their lives. In fact, in verse number 8, he tells them, So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. So he even goes the extra mile and tells them, don't feel guilty. It wasn't you that sent me here. God sent me here to serve. Beloved, that is an amazing attitude. How different would our lives be? How different would the effect of our lives be if each of us, like Joseph, decided, I am not in the circumstances that I'm in now by accident. I am not in the pain that I'm in now without purpose. Beloved, what if each of us said to our own hearts, what if each of us said to God, God, I'm where I'm at to serve. You sent me here to serve. How different would that be? The next time you're in an ambulance riding along after an accident, maybe there's an ambulance driver, maybe there's an AMR employee that needs to hear about the Lord. How would that change the way that we lived? Wouldn't that be amazing? Maybe the return line that you're stuck in a couple of weeks, for an hour, maybe you're there because the person in front of you needs to hear about the Lord. So instead of standing for that hour fuming, right? Are you with me? Do I have a witness? Maybe you're in that line to talk to somebody. Maybe you're in the circumstances that you're in because there's one soul that only you will come in contact. And God wants you to win that person. Beloved, what if you got to heaven and God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And you say, well done. Lord, I only won one soul in my whole life. One. And what if God says, yes, and you were the only person that I sent after that soul? That's all I wanted you to do. That's it. Joseph was sent to serve, beloved. His attitude was such that in the circumstances he found himself in, he immediately looked around, who can I serve? He found the butler and the baker. He found the Pharaoh. He found Potiphar. He found his own brothers. And then what a blessing it must have been for Joseph to finally have his own father brought before him, his own earthly father brought before him. And instead of his father starving to death, in a strange land. He has the opportunity to walk his father into the king. He took his own father into Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, may I present my father?" And Pharaoh, because he was moved by God, said to Jacob, "Jacob, I'm going to give you and your sons your own city. And you take your flocks, because I know that you're shepherds. You take your flocks and you go to your own city. And you can live in your own city." And why did God do that? God did that to protect the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel, from marrying more Canaanites. Because if you want to go back and read Genesis 38, I'm not brave enough to do it this morning. You'll see that marrying Canaanites was not a good thing. Amen? Those of you here on Wednesday nights, it was a mess. And so God uses Pharaoh to send the children of Israel to their own town. Why was it possible for God to use Joseph to do all of these amazing things? Beloved, it was because Joseph's attitude was that he was sent to serve. This beautiful star behind me, it reminds us of a night 2,000 years ago. You know, we love to sing that it was a silent night, a holy night. It was definitely a holy night. It was anything but silent. Let me just reset the picture for you. If your picture of Bethlehem that night is dark, quiet, peaceful, star shining silently in the sky. Who was the birth of Christ announced to? It was announced to shepherds. I love that. The shepherds in the culture in which they lived, they were the lowest level of blue-collar worker. I hope I don't offend anybody with this next statement, but they were kind of the telemarketers of their culture. Now, if you're a telemarketer and you're here this morning, God bless you. I did that for a little while in college too. That's what they were. And when people saw shepherds, they kind of rolled their eyes. Now, I don't know how you are. When I get a telemarketing call, I roll my eyes. Oh, and now I'm starting to get them on my cell phone. Isn't that against the law? Isn't that a felony? Where's a cop when you need one? When you had shepherds around, what else did you have around? Lots of them. Lots of sheep. And now, this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer this. Imagine a flock of sheep walking through a town. Just imagine what was right behind those sheep. On the ground. In piles. It was not good to have shepherds around. Because where shepherds were, the flocks were. And where the flocks were, it was a mess. And yet, Bethlehem was invaded that night with very excited shepherds. Why? It came upon a midnight clear. The angels sang to them. And I went back this week and I read in the second chapter of Luke the story. It started out with one angel. And I asked Lynette, I said, "Lynette, why do you think God chose angels to make this announcement?" And she said, "Seems obvious to me. It's because angels were always, shepherds. Seems obvious to me, shepherds were always looking in the sky." And I thought, wow, I married a smart woman. But they were. Why were shepherds always looking in the sky? Because the weather was very important in their business. They were always watching the moon and the stars. And you know that big ring that gets around the moon right before it rains? We had one last night. They were always looking up in the sky. And so it starts off with one angel making the announcement. And suddenly, there was with the angel, what? A multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and singing. Oh, these poor shepherds. They must have been scared to death. Jesus came to serve. He was sent to serve shepherds. He didn't come to rule governments. He didn't come and announce the birth to princes. He came to serve. He served sinners. Oh, and the church religious leaders of the day ridiculed him for it. In fact, he was accused of being a drunkard. Why? Because every time they saw him, he was hanging out with drunkards. He was leading them to God. They call him a wine bibber and a glutton. Why? Because he hung out with people that struggled with that sin. Of course, Jesus would heal him and tell him to go and sin no more. He served with fishermen. And he suffered their foolishness over and over and over. I love to read about the disciples. I figure if Jesus chose those guys, it's good for us, church. He worked and served fishermen. He broke bread with broken people. If you read all the Marys that were at the cross as he was dying, that is not a list of who's who in Jerusalem. It's really a list of who were you? Because when Jesus came into their lives, he changed them. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, there's this wonderful verse, and it's a section where Jesus is being questioned by the lawyers and the scribes, and he's answering their questions with questions. And what he's doing is he's revealing their heart. He's revealing the evil in their own heart. And then in Mark 12:37 it says, "And the common people gladly heard him." And that word common in Greek, it means the poor people. God knew that the church would be made up of humble people. And you know, our pews aren't filled with millionaires. They're filled with common people. People that pound nails for a living. People that make sales for a living. People that work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. People that work hard. God knew that's the way it would be. That's who Jesus came for common people. He was a carpenter for his earthly father. And then for his heavenly father, he became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And ultimately, church, Jesus was sent to serve us. He became sin and hung on a cross to die for us. It is the center of the Christmas story, the cross. He came for one purpose. His pain was not without purpose. His circumstances were not accidental. Jesus was sent to serve. And that leaves us. And we must ask ourselves, Lord, why am I here? Why am I in the situation that I am in? Lord, why am I in the pain that I'm in? Beloved, your pain is not without purpose. Your circumstances are not accidental. God didn't mess up and leave you where you are. He led you where you are. Why? To serve. You are sent to serve. And if you will open your heart to God, He'll show you. He'll use you right where you are. If you're wondering, will He change my circumstances? Oh yes, He will do that. But in the meantime, don't waste your sorrows. They are for a purpose. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Friends, let's begin this Christmas season by dedicating our circumstances to the Lord. Lord, thank you for trials. Father, thank you for the circumstances that you have led us to. Lord, we thank you for the pain that you're allowing us to feel this morning. And Lord, we dedicate our circumstances to you. Lord, for many of us, our focus has become on changing circumstances. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would change our hearts first. Lord, only you can change hearts. And so, Lord Jesus, use us where we are. God, give us a sense that we were sent to serve. Let us, Lord, look around our lives like Joseph did and decide who it is that we can serve. More than anything, Lord Jesus, let us serve you in our circumstances this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.